I'd like to start today by reading from the book of Romans. Please turn with me to Romans 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Romans 1. Here is Paul's introduction to the Roman church, where he mentions a primary element of the gospel message. Romans 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In verse 4, Paul states something that would be a key component of the gospel message that he and the other apostles preached. Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. From the moment of Paul's conversion to his death, he never stopped talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. William Barclay's commentary on the book of Romans says this about this verse. Quote, "It was a gospel of the resurrection. If Jesus had lived a lovely life and died a heroic death, and if that had been the end of him, he might have been numbered with the great and heroic figures. But he would simply have been one among many heroic ones. The fact that he was unique is guaranteed forever by the fact of the resurrection. The others are dead and gone and have left a memory. Jesus lives on and gives us a presence, still mighty with power." It was during this very time of the year that the resurrected Jesus spent time with his disciples, cementing their faith and completing their instruction. Yet initially the disciples refused to believe that Jesus was alive, that his example of the sign of Jonah could be true. They had apparently forgotten, and over in John it says that they really didn't understand the verses that explain what would happen to Christ. But they had forgotten what Christ had also told them over in Matthew 16 and verse 21. Let's turn over there and read that. Matthew 16 and verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Let's read the story of how the disciples reacted to Christ's death and resurrection. Let's look at the story of Mark. Turn with me to Mark 16. There are several parallel accounts of this, but Mark 16 is sort of like a summary of this, of these events. Mark 16 will begin in verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, not quite what they expected to see when they went in the tomb. Verse 6, but he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is alive. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." But actually, the next verses tell us that Mary Magdalene did go and tell the disciples. The parallel account in John actually shows that she actually ran into Christ and talked to him for a few minutes after apparently the other ladies had left. Now let's read verse 9 of Matthew 16. Here is sort of Mark summarizing what has gone before. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. In verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. The parallel account in John seems to indicate that Christ just miraculously appeared in the same room where the disciples were eating. Let's look over at John 20, verse 19, and read this little section of John 20. Verse 19 of John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. So this is the same day of the week as Matthew 16:9 talks about. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples just could not seem to wrap their minds around the fact that Jesus had been risen from the dead. These same men had seen Lazarus been resurrected from Christ after being dead for 4 days, something no one thought was possible. But Christ drove the fact home in their minds over the next 40 days. In this year's Holy Day calendar, last Thursday was day 40 of our 50-day count to Pentecost. That means the disciples would have had opportunities to spend time with Christ starting on April 7th of last month to May 14th this past week. Acts 1 and verse 1. Let's turn over to Acts 1 and begin reading Luke's account of the early church. Acts 1 and verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Drop down to verse 6. Here we have recorded for us the last conversation between the apostles and Jesus Christ. And it's unfortunate in my mind that we don't have more recorded of some of the things that Christ went over with these men in these 40 days. Acts 1 and verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Notice they were thinking Christ was going to begin his rulership on earth right away. How easy would that have been for them? No gospel message to preach, no persecution to suffer, no hostile crowds to run away from. Christ goes on to burst their bubble, though. Verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Here Christ lays out what their mission was to be: witnesses to Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Paul gives even more detail about this time in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start in verse 5. We're going to break into his sentence here, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 5. He's talking about Christ. "And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." And as we see later on in this chapter, we'll read it later in the message, this was the beginning of Paul's discourse showing the many proofs of Christ's resurrection. Verse 7, "After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." As I said before, the resurrection was a primary element of the gospel message. And I want to try to bring that to to your attention today with these scriptures. Let's turn to Acts 1, and we'll be in Acts quite a bit today, so if you want to keep a finger there, we'll probably be in that book quite a bit during this message. Acts 1 and verse 21. Here we see the apostles were gathered in Jerusalem in preparation for Pentecost. And Peter points out the necessity of replacing Judas Iscariot. And notice why. Notice the reason. Acts 1 and verse 21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They wanted to select another person that could testify to the veracity of Jesus Christ being alive from the dead. Let's consider several examples now from the beginnings of the church. In the middle of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, he said this to the assembled crowd. Acts 2, verse 23. He's speaking of Christ. Here we're breaking into the sentence. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Dropping down to verse 36, Peter begins to the conclusion of his sermon with this statement. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Christ here would have been, in their language, Messiah. This was Peter's declaration that this was the Messiah that you killed, that you all have been looking for and waiting for. In the next chapter, after healing a crippled man, Peter addresses the crowd. So he heals a man that had been 40 years in his affliction. And the crowd rushes together because of this great miracle. And here he talks again about the resurrection. Acts 3, and we'll start in verse 14. Acts 3 and verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now turn over another chapter to Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 1. Here the apostles are preaching again to the people in the temple grounds who had gathered because of this great miracle that they had performed in the previous chapter. Acts 4, verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. Verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Peter and the others are put into custody and brought out the next day to explain themselves to the Sanhedrin. Drop down to verse 7. Acts 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Referring to the miracle of the healing they had performed. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. At the end of chapter 4, we are told in verse 33, drop down to verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 5, verse 29. Again, Peter and the other apostles had been arrested and thrown in jail. An angel releases them from jail and instructs them to continue preaching in the temple. After being brought before the Sanhedrin again, they again preach the resurrection. Acts 5, and we'll begin in verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and this, I think, for many of us is a memory scripture, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now let's jump over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll read a section of Peter's sermon to the first Gentile converts in the church. Acts 10, and we'll begin in verse 39. Acts 10, verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. From this point forward in the book of Acts, the story focuses on the ministry of Paul. Paul, who was one of the chief persecutors of the church, had a moment of truth, a moment of confrontation with Jesus Christ, and did a 180 pretty much. But Paul, as he said, was one who saw the resurrected Christ as one born out of due time. Paul's focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ was as strong as Peter's and the other apostles. Since we have so much recorded about Paul and so many of his letters, we can plainly see he focused on this truth. Let's take a look at Paul's story now through the rest of the book of Acts. And then we'll consider a few scriptures from his letters. We probably won't have time to go through them all, but I've printed out a list. I've got 8 pages of scriptures, and you can pick them up after church if you would like to have them. Acts 13, verse 30. Here Paul is traveling, and he's in a synagogue in the city of Antioch. And they send to him and said, do you want to say anything? Do you want to say anything to the crowd? And so he gets up and begins his message by pointing out Christ as the promised deliverer, a descendant of King David, who the people did not recognize and went on to kill. Let's begin reading in verse 29, Acts 13 and verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Later in the synagogue in Thessalonica, Paul again preaches the resurrection. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. We'll begin in verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, or again, the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Later in this chapter, Paul gets the opportunity to speak to the philosophers in Athens. Drop down to verse 18. in the same chapter, Acts 17:18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." Paul goes on to point out the true God, who they worship as the unknown God. And he concludes with this in verse 31, Acts 17:31. "Because he, speaking of God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Acts 26, Paul now is standing before King Agrippa. He has appealed to Caesar because he knew that if he had gone to Jerusalem, as he was asked, that there would be a plot to kill him. Acts 26, Paul is before King Agrippa. Festus, the newly appointed Roman ruler of the province, asked for King Agrippa's help so that he will know what to write to Caesar about Paul. Paul begins with a kind of an interesting statement in verse 8. Acts 26 and verse 8. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" That was the problem for most people, is that was too incredible for them to believe. Then in verse 19, he describes his response to the commission given to him by Christ. He has told his story of how he met Christ on the road to Damascus. In verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Let's look at Paul's letter to Romans. The book of Romans contains so much information. It was almost like Paul was trying to do a brain dump of everything he thought was important for them to know, just in case he didn't make it there. Because he mentions that he planned to come. He actually did come, but he didn't know if he was going to make it. So it's almost as though he wanted to compact everything he could put into this one book. Let's just go through and read. And I want to just jump from one verse to another. And like I said, they're listed in this paper. So if you can't get them all written down, you can look on this paper. But I want to just jump through these scriptures to kind of just give you a feel for how much there is in the book of Romans on this topic. We've already touched on Romans 1, 2, but let's read that section again. Romans 1, verse 2, "which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Romans 4:20, "he did not waver at the promise of God," this is speaking of Abraham, "through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake only that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Romans 5, verse 9. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans 6, verse 8. Now if we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 14, verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Paul specifically mentions the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and Hebrews. Now let's go to what is known as the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the last section of scripture we will read today. As I mentioned, I'll put this list over on the table for those that want a copy of it. They're specifically chosen because they mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are other scriptures, there are more scriptures in the New Testament that do discuss the topic of resurrection in a more general sense that are not included on the list. If you happen to utilize a Bible marking system, this would be a good starting point if you wanted to use these scriptures to mark the subject of resurrection through the New Testament. I use a purple arrow pointing up to mark these scriptures in the Bible that I do mark. I don't mark every one of them, but the one I mark, I use that signal. Here Paul is making a vigorous defense of the importance of the resurrection. And we saw some of the scriptures from this chapter earlier where he points out the number of people that witnessed Christ alive after his crucifixion. Verse 12 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Without a living Savior, everything else does not matter. All the gospel preaching in the world is worthless unless there exists a resurrected Christ. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, again, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. We have seen today that the gospel message preached by the apostles revolved around the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the only thing, but it was a key component. Our lives today should also revolve around the truth of a living Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us before the throne of God and has a relationship with us through the Holy Spirit. With that, let us live as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Let us live as those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.